The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing the word of truth this evening, where we are Genesis 24, the analysis of verses 29 through 32. All right, if we expect to fully profit from the study at hand once again this evening, it demands that we place God the Holy Spirit in His rulership position over the real you, over the soul, if we've not already done so through personal sin in life. We are in a state of carnality. Our SCA rules over us experientially at that point in time. How we are able to regain fellowship with God and spirituality is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. In our prayer confession, through God, Christ's work on the cross, God forgives us regards to our sins experientially. We are filled with God the Holy Spirit, fulfilling that imperative, and therefore able to then gap the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. Obviously, churches, people, believers who do not practice this type of approach regards to God's plan are the ones that come up with all these goofy ideas and interpretation regards to Scripture, as well as other even minute distortions otherwise. So we don't want to be in that program. We don't want to be in that camp. We've come out of it. We're here for a reason. That is because we recognize the importance of the truth of Bible doctrine in our life in regards to serving God accurately in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we give the opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in verses 29 and following, we have the beginning of scene 3 in the scenario of Abraham's servant in search of Isaac's right offset number, potential bride. Here, scene 3 centers on persuading Rebekah's family. That goes on through verse 60 in regards to this particular chapter. Scene 3 begins after the servant recognizes that God has completely and totally answered his both petition and intercessory prayer to him regarding identification and bringing to him the potential right mate for Isaac, as it is not in his jurisdiction or capability to find a woman for him. This is up to God to match these souls together and who he has in store for her. And sure enough, even before he's finished with his prayer, she appears on the scene and all aspects of his prayer is answered. This impels him to fall down and worship Yahweh for obviously a doxology or gratitude, thankfulness, and praise, giving him the glory in regards to the divine providence, divine guidance, and intercession that he has bestowed on behalf of him and his master Abraham in regards to this endeavor. And as we saw, after he fell down and worshiped, Rebekah, witnessing this, turned around and she hightailed it back to the house to tell everyone what had happened to her. Now this is where the context picks up, and here in verses 29 through 32, it begins with the man, the servant, meeting Rebekah's brother, Laban. We've already looked at the Hebrew here, so we'll just reread the verses. Verse 29, now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban. And the narrator tells us immediately, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. In verse 30, yet the author backs up. And it came about that after, or when, he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, And after or when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, this is what the man said to me, he went to the man. Then he went to the man. See. And behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. In verse 31, and he said, Laban speaking to the servant, come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I, emphasis on himself, have prepared the house and a place for the camels? A man that likes the attention to be recognized in regards to his person. In verse 32, so the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet, that being the servants, and the feet of the men who were with him, as the author now reveals that he obviously had a troop of servants to help him in regards to this caravan and endeavor. All right, let's look here at the analysis of these four verses, 29 through 32. Now Rebekah running home in verse 28 bridges scene 2 with scene 3. Scene 2 beginning with verse 10 of getting the caravan together and heading out according to Abraham's instructions. So the running home is, if you will, a bridge between the two scenes. So two, the setting now revolves around Rebekah's home and family, from whom she will have to separate if she herself is to find maximum covenant blessing realized through Abraham. This point is to remind us that the whole scenario, the whole mission that's been set forth in regards to the servant acting on behalf of Abraham and Isaac is to bring about continued maximum blessing as God has manifested towards Abraham himself in all of his life and all that he does in this respect. Now that blessing is to transition or to be handed down to his son Isaac, and here as a maximum blessing as it would come in regards to him having his right offset number of life to help him through his phase two, just as Abraham had Sarah. So the whole chapter began highlighting the immense blessing that God placed upon Abraham. And therefore, we have seen that in this particular situation, in regards to looking for a right offset number, two pertinent doctrines are of necessity to be applied. That is orientation to one's geographical will and the doctrine of separation. And obviously, with God answering the prayer, targeting and identifying positively for this servant, whom is to be the woman, the female in question for Isaac. Now the burden of responsibility falls upon her shoulders, as well as the family members that are instrumental in regards to supporting her and giving her permission, as she would be under her father's authority still, etc., in this regards, to leave her family, leave her geography, and move halfway across the country here for her part in order to meet some stranger that she's never laid eyes on again and to separate from her family. So we see, if you will, a parallel on her part in regards to what she's going to have to do in order to enjoy maximum blessing in her life. And truly, orientation to one's NPR in life, one's, where God wants you to be in regards to your life, as well as the doctrine of separation, are two doctrines. If they are dismissed, if they are disregarded in regards to being instrumental in one's own life or pursuit of God's plan or life, will hamstring people in regards to receiving maximum blessing from God. especially as it revolves around believers who otherwise are given the lip service regards to being positive, as they would say, and doing God's will for their life. And here, obviously, especially is apropos in regards to entering into a contractual obligation and promise that is to be, if you will, for life of the individuals in union with one another and to operate as one. I mean, the very concept of marriage, to be one, you can't have one person off this way, one person off this way in regards to their philosophy and approach to life and have unity of such nature. You just can't do it. People try to in the cosmos. What kind of marriage is it? Usually it's chaotic. And you see it. Schisms occur in thought processes and things of this nature. And the unity generally suffers often drastically in regards to this type of approach. So here we are looking for any who may be in a situation of waiting upon God still for their right opposite number. At least some of the pertinent issues that one needs to keep in mind in regards to God providing for them so that they have a blessed life of marriage in that respect. All right, three, now the main character of interest here within her family, that's Rebekah's family, is her brother whose name was Laban. Shem Laban. That word means white. I guess he gives permission. Well, that's mighty white of you. Okay. All right. Is that politically correct or incorrect? I don't know. The Caucasians will probably tear me apart now for using them in such vain. But anyway, four. Sorry, one of those days. For the first thing now to catch the reader's attention is that the author immediately records in verse 29b that, quote, Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. Laban roots El Ha Isha Kutz El Ha Ayin. Five, yet, verse 30 informs us that his running to the servant was not immediate, and only after talking with his sister Rebecca and being filled in on the event at the spring. So this is intentional, implemented here by the author for a purpose. And that's point 6, verse 29, is designed to characterize Laban in some way. And as we know, as impulsively greedy when he smelled the possibility of economic gain. Now, some people can be normal, likable, easy to get along with in most of the areas of their life, but then one area in their life that's driven by their SCA pops up. And all of a sudden, they're the biggest jackass or whatever you've ever run across. This is kind of the way you picture Laban. This guy was otherwise overtly likable. Would appeal to people in personality, as we can see from him. And he's fine and dandy, but when it came to money, look out. Because this guy would stab you in the back in order to, as we would say, sell his mother in order to gain a profit in regards to his life. He's that kind of person. And he doesn't care who he steps on. He doesn't care. It's, the old idea and concept out there, dog eat dog. This is business. Well, just because of business doesn't mean it's right to do underhanded scheming type of methods in regards to doing business. It's never been right. But people slough it off. This is business. That's the way it is. That's why you have to have things like a buyer beware type of warnings in regards to things, because you can't trust people. Because when it comes to money, It's like people's morals or ideals or ethics a lot of times just flies out the window. They'll go for it, see. So here, Laban becomes a central character of interest. And he is personified as one with haste who wants to run and meet this individual. And it's only after he sees the jewelry and hears a story from his sister in regards to the man giving to her that he actually goes and does this. So, 7, the author assumes the student will ultimately do a background check on Laban and see the humor behind Laban's marquee of introduction. The movie's name's Laban, the marquee. See him running to meet the servant. Eight, a profile of Laban in Genesis here to give it those who are not aware of his person. Rundown here includes, obviously, as we've seen here, he was Rebekah's brother. That means he was a second cousin to Isaac. Rebekah and Isaac were second cousins. Rebekah's father was nephew, as his father was Abraham's brother. So that is verse 29. B, he was in the family of Nahor. Came out of that line of Abraham's brothers. Verse 15. As Rebekah made clear. C, he fixed a residence at Haran, where the servant landed here. That was indeed where he ultimately lived out his life later on in Genesis 27 in his ordeal with Jacob pushing off his daughters in that regards. We see him residing at Haran. Genesis 27:43. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and rise and flee to Haran. After the whole scheme quote, cheating, end quote, Esau out of his heritage. Rebecca there, gotta do this, you know. Says, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. So he obviously has his setup in this geography, and it's where he will stay. D, by all accounts, he was a believer. He wasn't an unbeliever. You know, the Fundies want to make all these kind of people unbelievers because in their mind, a believer would never do this to another believer. Really? I can show you worse things that believers have done to other believers. And they're still believers. Genesis 31:24. And God came to Laban, the Aramean, as his lineage, in a dream of the night, and said to him, be careful that you not speak to Jacob, either good or bad. So God had direct discourse with Laban, which implicitly at least, otherwise strongly suggests that Laban was a believer as he was given warning by God on how to deal with Jacob in the situation. Otherwise, he was a religious reversionist believer. He was an idol worshiper. Point E. That was verse 30 of Genesis 30. Excuse me. as Jacob takes off with Rebecca and tries to sneak out, get out from under his thumb, all this stuff, and Laban catches up with him. And we'll see all this in detail when we get there. For our intents and purposes, Genesis 31:30. Laban confronts Jacob and says, Now you have indeed gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods? What did you take my idols for? What did you take my crucifix off the wall for? Or this fading symbol over here, whatever it might have been. So obviously, again, religious reversionists, the concept of doing an admixture of religiosity with biblical faith otherwise was part of the regime. And obviously, and points to the primary reason why Abraham was told to leave his family to begin with. Believers who are doing their best to hang in there with doctrine on their own, and trust me, in today's time and age, is no easier than it's ever been in the past. We have more things, more influences, suggestive and otherwise, to get our attention off of doctrine as anybody ever has in regards to information highway and being bombarded with human viewpoint ideology around us. See? Everything and anything you want, while yes, it's an unbelievable time to live because of modern technology and things of this nature, but at the other end of the coin, is obviously a very slippery time to live too, because so many of these things are viable tools that Satan can use to disrupt and interrupt a believer in their own spiritual advance by getting their eyes off of doctrine and adopting some distorted view or approach regards to life otherwise in this respect. And we live in a time where our country is inundated and will be in a complete way with every unclean bird that exists in regards to this planet, looking at all those things that are behind idols, that is the demons who promote the ideology of which idols represent, to worship a graven image, whether it's a crucifix or whatever. In and of itself, that's not the issue. It's what it represents. The crucifix represents that Christ is still on the cross bearing sins for you. Oh, really? Yet you're going to turn around and celebrate Easter, that He rose from the dead? What's wrong with this picture? Makes no sense. And obviously, their Easter ceremony is not one of celebration that I've seen before that they put live on TV. It's just one of the most disgusting things. But anyway, we won't go there. We have all these things, all these demons. And demons come into this country. They reside in this country, which they obviously have great influence regards to possession of unbelievers, etc., manipulating their lives, etc., etc. Not because this is something they have to do, they want to, because of all the evil that is now being permeating, that is now permeating our country in regards to people and what they represent, all the way from the direct attacks on nationalism through the direct attacks on marriage and family, the homosexual population. No, they love this stuff. Yeah, we're a small group. What do you expect in a time of the world that is more evil than they've ever seen before or since, at least the infiltration of the demons in the pre-flood times with Noah? See. You got all this stuff out there. So the truth, and, you know, I'm telling you, those in the funny world are not armed. And they fall prey to this stuff a lot more than what I think what people otherwise would consider or say that they do. I see it. People that I've known, that I grew up with, that I happen to still at least hear news of in regards to some of the stuff that comes out of their mouths. Because maybe they had a child that was a homosexual. They have to be a Baptist minister. You hear things like this. And everybody shows up because he was the son of a Baptist minister, but he's a homosexual for the funeral like that might die or something like that. So, you hear so. And it's a celebration of who he was. And you go, what? Baptists are doing this? And they won't even have sex standing up because they don't want people to think they're dancing. Come on. I got to throw in a little bit there. But yet you see this. This whole ecumenical approach in regards to life. That you need to embrace people. You need to embrace the Muslims. You need to embrace the Jehovah's Witness. This is how you save people. These are people that are ignorant and completely blind to the truth of Bible doctrine. There's one thing that draws out positive volition, and it's what we pursue night after night after night, and we have been for the number of years now, in regards to this local church. That's the truth of Bible doctrine. People need to get this other kind of lukewarm garbage out of their thinking otherwise. Well, Laban came from a background. They had this as a mixture, an approach to life. That's probably how he was probably, to himself at least, able to rationalize his conscience for some of the things and stunts that he pulled in regard to Jacob. Sundays are notorious for that. Obviously, even a just believer can slip and fall and do something really stupid. We understand that. But overall, who cares about a few verses where Laban shows up? Read it, move on. Well, it's that kind of attitude is why people are steeped in religious reversionism. They don't care. They really just don't care. They're shallow. They want to be stimulated. They want to emote. They want to have their little sacred cows validated. And doctrine doesn't do any of that. See? We know that. So he is an idol worshiper. He was a religious reversionist. People have religious trends. But truly, many of these people are no more than pseudo-seekers. They have an inclination for some reason or another, but it's not truly to find out the depth of God's plan. That's why you hear so many people from the fundy worlds, if you're in tune with the internet, etc., in any of these circles, it doesn't make any difference what you know in regards to the Bible. It's how you act towards people. You've got to love everybody. But you don't even know what love is unless you read the Bible. But anyway. Thanks for that soapbox, whoever built it for me tonight. I appreciate it. He was, on top of that, a monetary reversionist. Money was his thing, was his major idol, was the ideology behind why he genuflected with a human viewpoint, SCA reasoning, otherwise, as would be represented in other idols that he had. It was for the sake of money, control, things of this nature. 31 verse 7, as Jacob gives a character analysis in regards to Laban, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Jacob's in the situation. There's some differences, hopefully some contrast. Hopefully I'll be able to remember to kind of bring them out when we get into Jacob and Esau in contrast to being the son of Isaac. Jacob, being the son of Isaac, in regard to him finding his right woman, going out trying to do it on his own. Whereas Isaac has his father Abraham that goes in and interacts and intercedes before on his behalf as well as his positive servant. People with some wisdom, see, with real discernment, truly in tune with God and his plan for one's life. And we'll see the fiasco that he goes through. Two sisters. Oh. Yeah, he's going to pick the best looking one. He's a guy and he's stupid. In this part of his life. It doesn't mean that he was negative. Ultimately, he's positive. See. But it just shows the weaknesses and the pitfalls in regards to not having solid counsel, especially when one is involved in an endeavor, a life-changing endeavor, especially such as finding one's write-offs of number. So religious reversionist. He is a monetary reversionist. He was conniving and deceitful. Genesis 29. Through 25. In regards to the contract he made with Laban for Rebekah, we see Laban's treachery in regards to it. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, or my time is completed after you work 7 years. Night and day. For free. So he could have this woman. Just some things, it's not worth it. Some things are just not worth it. And I would, to him, it was. When you're driven by your sin nature, you've got your eyes fixed on something physical, and you're not leading with Bible doctrine in your life. It's amazing to what extent one will jump through hoops in order to attain their desires. But anyway. And Laban gathered all the men in the place and made a feast. Now it came about in the evening, verse 23, that he took his daughter Leah, Rachel's sister. Not Rebecca, Rachel. And brought her to him, and Jacob went into her. The feast, obviously, was a good one. Plenty of stuff to drink. Put him in a dark room. Who's going to know? That's why wise married couples always turn on the light. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway. Man, we could be on TV in a comedy show. I mean, all the people miss. But anyway. So he slips in the sister. Laban does to Jacob. It came about in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Good grief, what happened here? This will be fun when we get there, obviously. Knowing my sense of humor, hopefully you won't vote me out of the church. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served with you? Why then have you deceived me? So, a background check. In regards to Laban, tells us what kind of person this guy was. And now we have the initial introduction. And he's marqueed in such a way that it obviously tells us this is going to be a comedy routine in regards to this guy. But it's also going to have his pitfalls and bad things that will occur to others around him because of him. And here's one of the probably at least recognized but more important aspects in regards to Laban. Though he was a reversionist, religious, monetary, he talked Bible doctrine when it was to his advantage. In our passage, as the servant who, as we will go through, makes it extremely clear of his state of spirituality, of his seriousness, devotion to God, to his authority in life, and to the whole family. And He's already genuflected in front of Rebecca and worshiped God as a witness to her. And she goes back and tells him. And obviously, one of the first things we see, such as in verse 31, he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Come on in, brother. Fellow Christian." Verse 50, "Then Laban and Bethuel answered," after the servant lays out why he is there and the purpose, etc., and that God is sponsoring all this. "Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the matter comes from the Lord. So we cannot speak to you bad or good." Their whole attitude is, we'll see when we get there. It's kind of like, what can we say? You say that God has directed you in all this. Well, you expect a positive, just person going, "Man, this is God's directive will for my sister or my daughter, but not these guys." What can we say? They don't have much to say because they're too shallow. See, but yet on the other end of the coin, who wants to argue with God? You know, and that's the way fundies are. A lot of times, they have enough doctrine to go, "Well, I don't want to step over this line, but I don't see a line over here." verse 51, "Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." Okay. So we'll see that when we get there. So again, obviously, people can use the terminology, throw things out at you. And that in and of itself doesn't always mean that they are adjusted believers otherwise. You've got to look at their application of doctrine otherwise in their lives. So 9, the author's introduction to Laban now sets the tone for future events that will bring grief on Rebekah's new family, particularly via Jacob. It's all introduced right here. As we'll see, it's interesting. He's told by Rebekah, Jacob is. I'm speaking of later on Jacob, meeting Laban. He's told by Rebekah, go to your father, Abraham's relatives, your father's relatives, and look for your wife. But she doesn't follow up with the other doctrines. Doctrine of separation and NPR. Don't stay there. You need to make sure she is brought back to Canaan somewhere, so you can be in under God's promised real estate habitat, even though it doesn't necessarily have to be around with where Esau's at. But anyway, because of the whole ordeal, the whole STA mess that they got themselves into, it all gets screwed up. So that's what happens. But anyway. So Laban here sets a tone for future events, as it will bring grief on Rebekah's new family, particularly via Jacob. Then he is the type that will be the first to flash his teeth and embrace you, then try to manipulate you if he sees a means for profit. So, probably most of us have met people like that. They see some way to manipulate, to undermine, or connive, or scheme, or just be outright deceitful. To make the almighty buck. Laban, he obviously had a lot type SCA personality, even though they express themselves in somewhat different ways. Everybody's SCA is unique to themselves. But the primary grids that drive the STA are parallel. Monetary, phallic, approbation, you know, those aspects. Just like Lot would, what he was able to compromise, what he was willing to compromise in regards to his gaining the almighty buck, Laban was able to, was willing to compromise in regards to relationships and things of this nature. 12, now verse 30 explains that Laban's outreach to the servant and offer of hospitality was only after, that's our preposition kaf, translated when, still when, still gives you the sense, but after it is more specific, it's a little clearer. He saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and after, our preposition repeated, he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister. Explain what happened. So 13, Laban's interests were of a purely materialistic bent. Look at the gold on that chick now. Who gave you this? Bing! He's gone. I'll find this guy, man. He's my ticket to wealth in my, possibly in my own life. That's somebody that looks to others for their blessing and prosperity in time rather than truly looking to God. 14, the literal Hebrew language after hearing it, it is the singular masculine. It's in the singular, the suffix, hearing it. Then follow with the phrase, the words of, which is masculine plural. Rebecca, the literal Hebrew language after hearing it, and the words of Rebecca, looks to entirety of events that took place that's related to the family in a single course of dialogue. That's the Hebrew. She just got there and she spilled it all out at one time. Man, you ain't gonna be blah, 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 just ripped it all off, everything that happened. And she had their attention. So 15, it was then that he went to the man standing by the camels at the spring after he heard it and saw, obviously, the gifts that he had given her, the servant. 16, the interjectory, behold, henna in the Hebrew, suggests his relief in seeing that the servant was still there. Behold, the man's still there. Oh, whew. Man, that was one that almost got away, maybe, possibly, you see. He then warmly greets the stranger from his uncle Abraham's world as he states, come, blessed of the Lord. Bo Barak Yahweh. 18, wealth for him meant that the person was blessed of God. This is often how people that are not spiritually astute and lukewarm otherwise, and under a course of religious distortion in their thinking and God's plan, see and evaluate others. If you got a lot, well, then God must be with you. God's really blessing you. Even though, you know, they can be some of the most cruel and immoral and amoral people otherwise in life. Or because one's always healthy or something of that nature, see. Looking at the physical to determine ultimately the spiritual. Now, for Abraham, the wealth meant that he was for God. That God was with him. It was evidence of that. But not all great believers had that kind of wealth. He was unique in that sense. His family, the patriarchs, otherwise. You don't see that kind of wealth to John the Baptist. But yet Christ himself proclaimed there's no man greater than him, spiritually speaking. Jesus Christ didn't have that kind of wealth. He did manual labor growing up, along with his family as a carpenter, doing carpenter work. See. So, you know, you cannot evaluate. But, you know, televangelists, they'll claim otherwise. And here's the key how to do it. Send me money. Look how wealthy I am. See, doesn't it work? So, he's one of those types of people. And he evaluates things based on his own base STA ideology of human viewpoint. And then he intermingles doctrinal verbiage to relate to the individual that he now has a distinct interest in for a purely selfish gain, generally speaking. Also, no doubt the news of Abraham's wealth, of whom this man has said to serve, was spread abroad and was on the mind of Laban privy to this fact. As we know, Abraham heard of news of his family, and news would go back and forth. Obviously, it was more like snail mail back then, but you know, still, it would make its rounds. And Abraham's reputation preceded him. Even outside of the land, the feat of conquering the kings and some of these things, obviously his name would be known. And people would know that this guy had a large industry of commonwealth in regards to his family fortune and what he God had blessed him with in building up, as we will see. Little did he know the half of it. And his words were truer than he knew. Even though the impact and depth of meaning behind his words was lost upon his person. It in no way depreciated the truth and the reality of this man indeed was blessed. But for whole different reasons than what this guy considered to be. What Laban considered, how he considered it to be. 21, that is the way it is with reversionist believers that appeal to doctrine as their understanding is at best superficial or shallow. To try to complement some application or something they may heard that you've done, you know, which to me, that's, I hate that when that happens. Because you don't apply for that reason, for approbation. But fundies are, they're notorious for approbating over each other, to pat each other on the back, you know. That's what Jesus said about the rabbis. Pat each other on the back. Oh yeah, what a great believer. What a great application. That's not the motivation of the adjusted, truly adjusted believer. While accolades may come, And can come and do come in a rightful way from people that really don't see the depth of, and have the understanding of doctrine. It rings shallow in your ears. Yeah. The reversionists, they find out, oh, you went to seminary and you graduated. Oh, you're getting to church. Oh, well, that's just so great. You hear from them, oh, we hear really good things about you, boy. You know, you haven't seen him for a while and whatever, because your parents represent you in the light of the Sunday world. You know, how well you've done. And you just go, you don't know nothing. You really don't know. See? They think because maybe the uncle has been a preacher in a funny church a lot of his life. Oh, it's the same thing. That's the way they see it. It's the same thing. But you couldn't be any more different theologically than, you know, black is to white. But anyway, they're superficial. They're shallow. People that basically do the nod to God, emote a little bit. Yeah, they'll study their Bible. They'll memorize their verses, but they have no true depth of understanding in regards to what they're looking at because they're out of fellowship. They're approaching it in the wrong fashion. They're not following the royal chain of command that God has designed and the spiritual gifts in order to hear and comprehend the truth of doctrine. You know, all these things. All these things have impact, a negative impact when they're not followed. In regards to the way, you know, people comprehend and understand. And hence their understanding is shallow at best. Just like this whole love scenario. to truly have a concept of divine love and what that means. To them, love is simply embracing everybody. They could be a serial murderer. Oh, you gotta love them. Really? I think we ought to execute them. And then I'll love them that way. See? But you know, that's the way it is. Most of us understand. We've seen that. We've been there, seen that. And here we have an example. His words were hollow. Really. To the servant. And I guarantee you, the servant not taken in by this. That's because he is discerning. That's because doctrine is what guides him. People don't. He's not influenced by personality. Just like we're not influenced by, we shouldn't be, influenced by personality. People that come in. We saw what happened in regards to Peter's situation when he let that occur in his life, and he stepped in Paul's doors one time. And Paul read him the riot act. Don't let yourself be influenced by other people's personalities. It's doctrine that guides you. My personality doesn't mean anything. It's the words that come from my mouth. Is it truth or is it not? Does it commend itself to God the Holy Spirit if you're in fellowship, or does it not? That's the issue. Then it is fulfilling. Then it satiates the soul. It edifies. It doesn't just tickle your ears. So 22, the stranger was not to be taken in by Laban's overt display of interest and kindness. The discerning believer, the servant, was, would have placed him on guard, knowing that these relatives of his master were far removed from the society of Abraham. My boss split from you guys a long time ago. I'm just here because this is where he told me to go through his doctrine and his soul to be able to find a write-off number for his son Isaac, because he wasn't going to find one where we live at. And the best possibility, and God had one for him, and he knew God would have one for him in order to carry on the covenant promises. He had to. This was the best place to look. See. So, you're on guard. When you have to deal with people of such caliber spiritually, to make sure that you don't fall into any of their traps. It's the people that tend to have the same type of trend or leaning in their own lives that fall into these trappings. If you're not hardcore, I'm telling you, if you're not hardcore about the doctrine of separation, you'll fall into these traps. If you haven't already, that's the way it is. So the discerning believer, the servant was, would have placed him on guard, knowing that these relatives of his master were far removed from the society of Abraham. 24, nevertheless, he had a job to do. And politely accepts Laban's generous offer. Why do you stand outside since I've prepared the house and the place for the camels? In rhetorical fashion. Obviously, he split. The place is already ready. But he's trying to ingratiate himself to this guy. This is the way he is. Those are the kind of people you really want to look out for. They immediately want to come up and be buddy-buddy with you. You'll run across them sometimes in the ministry. Buddy-buddy. Oh, I'm really interested in your church. I'm interested in what you've got to say. Show up one time. Where'd they go? Where's the beef? What's going on? So, anyway. 25, the man was on a mission, and he thus entered the house. 26, Laban overtly displayed that same energy as his sister, as he personally unloading the camels, giving them hay and feed, and providing the customary water for the servant and his men to wash their feet. He knew otherwise how to exercise his energy in order to at least look hospitable in his own right, in his own person. And so it kind of gives you the indication that the whole family has kind of been bred and trained in this kind of direction. It's kind of the background that Rebecca's coming out of. You can see where she was, where she adopted this type of approach. And obviously, industry, businesses, etc., they often train and promote this type of zeal, do, you know, get out there, and you'll be able to be successful in everything that you do, that kind of deal. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.